Well, good morning again. this is normally the place where I say turn your Bibles to Judges, which is our series for the summer. but we're going to take a pause just for this week on Judges, and we're going to go to a related book, the book of Ruth, which takes place during the time of Judges and which our Wednesday evening Bible studies have been looking at for these last few weeks. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 in your pew Bible. That's probably on page 222. And let me pray for us, and we'll read, and I'll explain why we're taking this detour today. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is powerful, that wherever we open up in Scripture, that this is your word that has been breathed out by you so that it might do your good work in us. And so we pray this morning you'd give us receptive hearts and receptive minds. We pray that you'd use it to humble us and comfort us and strengthen us and point us to Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that these may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me that the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so why the break in the book of Judges for this 1 week? Well, I very rarely take a step out of a series, but decided to this week, early in the week, found out, I mentioned this in passing, I think probably a couple months ago, but Elizabeth and I have two sets of friends from earlier places in life. both of whose marriages are falling apart, both of whom because of adultery. In one couple, it was the wife. In the other couple, it was the husband. And in walking through this with these couples, there's one couple that has very quickly decided they're done. And another couple has decided that they're going to work on it. And that couple had a really serious setback in the past week. So that kind of left me asking this question, like, what do we say to people in that situation, whether it's them or us, whether it's a friend you know or yourself, whether it's marriage or another part of life that feels like it's falling apart? What do we say to people who are in that place where there are promises that have been made and yet are suddenly so hard to keep, and there seems to be so little motivation to keep them? Like, what resources does the Bible have? As I was thinking about this week in terms of these friends, I settled on Ruth 1, probably just because that's where we've been in Bible studies this summer. But it is a place where we learn something about promises. So it's been on my mind, and that's why I want us to work through a little bit together today. Because, you know, when we come to the Bible, sometimes we come for comfort, and it's a great place to go for comfort because it tells us about a God who loves us. The Bible does a lot of other things in our lives as well, and sometimes the Bible is smelling salts for us, and it wakes us back up and snaps us back into reality. And it's becoming this for some of our friends, and I hope it will continue to. Well, one of the reasons Ruth speaks into a situation like this is that one of the themes of Ruth is the journey from emptiness to fullness. And we're going to see Naomi wrestling with this morning, an experience of life that feels so completely empty, a longing for fullness, and in the case of Naomi and her family, some significant missteps along the way about what it means to pursue and find the fullness that they desperately need. So here's kind of the bottom line point this morning. Fullness comes only from pressing into the promises and not from pulling away. And that's what I'd say to my friend, and that's what I think the Lord has for all of us this morning. Fullness comes only from pressing into the promises, not from pulling away. And so just two headings we're going to look at under that this morning. Naomi and the road of death, and Ruth and the promise of life. So those two things. So first, Naomi and the road of death. What do we see of Naomi here? Well, we see that she begins our story in a very hard place. Look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, okay, so right along the lines of what we've been doing this summer in the book of Judges. We don't know when in the course of Judges this took place, but if you've been in the series, you'll recognize the name Moab, one of the enemies of Israel. So it's in the day when the judges rule, there is a famine in the land. And what we've seen time and again each week in Judges is that God has been sending judgment against the Israelites when they turn away from him in order to wake them up and bring them home. And so likely that's what's going on here. The people are suffering under this famine. And if Naomi and Elimelech are any sign of the people around them, their solution is not to plug further into God, not to repent, not to draw close to him, but to go and try to find solutions somewhere else. They're in the midst of this famine. What are they going to do? And on the one hand, the thing they choose makes complete sense in kind of just a logical way of looking at the world. Look, there's famine here. There's nothing to eat. We've heard that in Moab there is food and there's rain and there's harvest. Let's go there. The problem is, this is not like waking up one day and realizing, oh, wait a minute, Columbia, South Carolina is the hottest place on the face of the planet. I'll bet there's someplace cooler. Let's move to Michigan. If you were to do that, okay, you would still be within this realm that we call the United States of America. For Naomi and for her family, they were in Israel. They were in the promised land that God had given to his chosen people. In other words, God had said, this is the place where you will find my blessing. And so when Naomi and her family decide they're going to go out of Israel, they are saying, we don't trust God to keep his promises anymore. We don't think he's going to come through for us. We're not going to face up to what this famine might be telling us about ourselves.
And so we're going to go find blessing somewhere else. She begins in a hard place, but in her quest for fullness, as she takes a step away from God and His promises, she finds herself in a harder place. This is in verses 3 through 5. They go to Moab, and what happens? What do they find there? Well, Elimelech, her husband, dies. And then her sons take foreign wives from Moab to be their wives. And though it doesn't use this word, the description it shows us here is a life where those women are barren. It's been 10 years, and they've had no children. And what happens? The two sons die. And now Naomi, who was hungry, came out of the land with her husband and her two sons, and now her husband and her two sons have been taken away. And she has, in the eyes of her culture and for her own provision, she has nothing. She went from half full to beyond empty in the way she tried to solve the problems of her own life. She walked into this harder place. Now, she decides at that point, she's in the fields of Moab, and she hears news that God has blessed His people again. So she decides at this point, after all these years, it is finally the promise of maybe further blessing that turns her around and leads her to head back to Israel. Now, you know, she tries to talk her daughters-in-law against coming with her. And maybe there are a few things going on at play here. She tells them, you know, go, return to your families, return to your fathers. Maybe you'll be able to marry again one day. Return to, and notice she says this, your own gods. Because they were in Moab, and that was a land of Chemosh, not the land of Yahweh. And her pitch to them is like, there is no security and guarantee with me. Go back to your own people. And in fact, as she tries to figure out a solution for herself and her daughters-in-law, she comes up, she even kind of gives this hypothetical, crazy scenario. She's like, even if I were to marry today and I were to have sons, are you going to wait till they grow up and are old enough to marry you? Like, there's nothing that I can provide for you. Go home. Well, she attempts to send them on her way, and we'll get into Ruth's response in a minute. But you see how far she has come when she gets back to Bethlehem, where she is from, and she has a conversation with her old friends, verses 19 through 21. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She left Israel with the name Naomi, which means pleasantness. And she returned and she says, "I've renounced my name. The Lord has been hard to me. Call me bitterness. Call me bitterness." I think we see in Ruth that she does something that we all do. Sometimes well, sometimes not so well. She is narrating the story of her life. She's taking the things that have happened to her, and she is weaving that into a coherent narrative about what her life is like, about what has happened to her, and about the way she relates to God. And the way she has taken the raw material, the pieces of her life, and woven this into a narrative has become a narrative about disappointment and loss and bitterness. And this is where the trouble really begins for Naomi, or maybe a better way to say it, this is the heart of the trouble for Naomi, because she is narrating her life in terms of lack and emptiness rather than the fullness that God brings and would point her to. You see, she rightly sees the pain and the struggle, but what doesn't she see? She doesn't see the presence and the character of God, who's bound Himself to His people with oaths of love. She can see the hard things that God allows, but she cannot see, she doesn't have eyes to see, the good that God is doing around her. She can't imagine how God could meet her in the hardship of her life, and so she assumes that God won't or God can't. Some of you guys like mystery novels, and I saw that Murder on the Orient Express, they've got a remake coming out in November, which will be interesting because, like, most of the world has read that book, so I don't know what they're going to surprise us with. But if you're experienced reading mystery novels, maybe there are some that are, I don't read a lot of mystery novels. And as a kid, I read a bunch of Agatha Christie novels, and my experience unfailingly was, I never saw it coming. I didn't know he was the one, right? Like you get this sense that you're drawn in and all the clues have been out there. And if you're just smart enough, you could figure it out and put the pieces together. Maybe you can. Like, I've never been able to do that in a mystery novel because there's never actually quite enough information to figure out who really did the murder. But that doesn't mean the mystery can't be solved. But it means for us as the readers that we can't solve it. Someone else has to solve it for us. Naomi looks around at the mystery of her life, and she comes to the conclusion that because she cannot see how God could possibly love her, how God could possibly be at work, therefore he isn't, and he doesn't. And she doesn't stop to consider that maybe she doesn't have all the information she needs, that maybe she doesn't see everything the way God sees it, and at the very least, she doesn't stop to consider, maybe the only thing for me to do is not to trust my circumstances, but to lean on the character of a good and loving God. So that's Naomi in the road of death. Secondly, we see here Ruth in the promises of life. In comparison or contrast in Naomi, we see this picture of Ruth, who becomes the real heroine of this book. And but just a couple things to point out about her. She's from Moab. She's from another country. She grew up worshiping different gods. Her only exposure to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one true God, has come through Naomi and her husbands. And as you can see, that's been less than a full and life-giving picture of Yahweh. And yet, God uses that in her life. Now, it doesn't go out and the narrator of Ruth tells us about Naomi here, but what do we see about Ruth as well? Ruth has also had a life of hardship. Think about things from her point of view. She has married these two men from another country. She was barren, which in the ancient Near East, I mean, that's hard enough now, but in the ancient Near East, that meant you have no future. And you have no one to take care of you when you get old, and your line dies with you. That was, in many ways, a fate worse than death. So she has no children. 10 years later, her husband dies, and she's left with nothing. And her only choices are to either stay and try to make a life for herself, maybe with her father's family, or to go with Naomi back to Israel, a land where she has never been. She has cast her lot in with these people, and hardness and brokenness have come to her as well. And it's interesting that on top of all of this, Ruth's words of promise, in a minute we're going to look at those, but after these beautiful words she says, the next scene is Naomi and Ruth walking into Bethlehem. And the women of the town say, they totally ignore Ruth, and they say, could this be Naomi? And Naomi says, it has been so hard, but I've had this one bright spot. My daughter-in-law has pledged her love to me, and it's going to be okay. Ruth has just said some of the most eloquent words in the Bible, and Naomi's next words are, my life is bitterness. I left full, and now I am empty. She has been given this beautiful gift, and she's not at a place where she can even see it. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, hears her mother-in-law say this. And still, we're going to see the faithfulness of Ruth. Look at her promises to Naomi. These are verses 16 and 17. You know, we always wondered when we build a church across from the fire department and the police station, what would happen. It's not nearly as loud as it gets sometimes. Okay, verse 16 and 17, she says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Her words, to use a Bible word, are words of covenant. They are words of promise. They are words of binding herself to Naomi. Now, maybe you've heard these words said in a wedding ceremony, and maybe you use them in your own wedding ceremony, which is great, but let's at least notice that the original context here, these aren't marriage words. These are covenant and promise words. Now, you can take the next step and say, one of the clearest and in most enduring promises we make is the promise of marriage. And so it's okay to use those there, but here she speaks these words as a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law and says, whatever else happens, I'm binding myself to you. And she says this in a moment, not only of embracing her mother-in-law, but of embracing the culture her mother-in-law comes from, and most importantly, embracing the God who is watching out for her mother-in-law, though her mother-in-law, Naomi, can barely see it. Do you hear what she says? Your God will be my God. And then she goes on, she uses kind of generic word for God, but then goes down and she says, you know, verse 17, may the Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you. L-O-R-D, the capital letters, that's Yahweh, it's his covenant name. She's saying, your God Yahweh, he is my God now. No doubt Ruth in some ways is saying more than she understands at this moment in the story, but these are words of conversion. She is turning from her old life. She is turning from the old gods, and she is turning to the one true God of Israel. You know, when you take the words of Naomi and the words of Ruth and put them side by side, you've got two women who have had experiences of bitterness and brokenness and disappointment. Naomi gives full vent and full voice to those. And notice with Naomi, the problem is not that she's wrong. The problem is not that she thinks she's experienced loss and she hasn't. The problem is she looks at her life, she sees only the loss, and she sees no presence or hand of God that could be behind that, that could be working through that, and that could be taking her somewhere. So that's Naomi. Ruth, right next to her, she speaks some of the most beautiful words of promise and covenant and hope anywhere in the pages of the Bible. Ruth's vision and her words and her demeanor are full of the presence of God. Now, maybe you could say the same thing about Naomi. God is very much on her mind, but she only sees a God who has disappointed her, who has not let her life go along with her agenda, and who couldn't possibly bring anything good out of it. Ruth, however, as she binds herself to Naomi, as she steps into the promised land, as she binds herself to God, she has eyes raised up, eyes that are aware of her own circumstances but look above and beyond them to the God who's directing her steps. And as we go through into the next few chapters of Ruth, we see how that plays out once God takes Ruth back into the promised land and begins to provide for her and through her for Naomi as well. Ruth is also narrating her life, just like we all do. But for Ruth, a light has broken in. Something has come in and turned on the switch. And she's seen that the things that have fallen apart actually are not the things that define her life. That God is present and he's active. And he's going to do something, and she doesn't know what that is. But she casts herself into the arms of Yahweh as she walks with Naomi back into, for her, this new and foreign land. Of all the things that happen in the book of Ruth, again, this theme is one of them, this journey from emptiness to fullness. And it's not till later in the book of Ruth, really the very end of the book, that really begins to dawn on Naomi. Because again, her words when she comes back to Bethlehem are, I left here full. Remember, it was famine and they were desperate, and that's her memory though. I left here full and I have returned empty. She had more than she knew when she left. She has more than she knows when she returns. Because even as she says, I am bitter and empty, God has given her the gift of Ruth walking beside her. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, again, of the many things going on in the book of Ruth, one thing we see here in Ruth's faithfulness and her binding promises, it's a picture, an imperfect picture, but it's a picture of the very promises that God makes to his people. And not only that, the very promises that Jesus himself makes with his frequently disillusioned and bitter people like us. Yeah, just a couple verses have stuck in my mind this week. One of those is Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ruth binds herself to someone who doesn't deserve it for her good and her flourishing. Christ, when he bound himself to us, was not making a better deal than Ruth was. He didn't find a better mother-in-law. He didn't find a better friend. He didn't find a more worthy person. He found people like us who stumble, who struggle, who complain, who get bitter, but for whom he has great love and in whom he would see great work be done. When you call on Christ, this is the deal he's making with us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 13:5, in a verse where the writer of Hebrews is encouraging and trying to give some solid footing to the struggling people of Hebrews, he says this in the words of God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what Ruth was saying to Naomi. And that is what God says to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Naomi left and forsook her God when she turned away from Israel and walked into Moab. And what do we see happen? God doesn't give up on her. At the end of the book, what's he doing? He's drawing Naomi back home. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ came for our fullness. He found us empty. He found us distanced from God, broken by our sin, and running in the other direction. He found us empty, and his intention is to bring us to fullness. Some of that we're going to experience in this life. Some of it we won't know until he returns. But he is committed to the blessing and fullness of his people. And the heart of that blessing and that fullness is the gift of God himself. What is the best thing that Jesus can give us? Himself, forever, world without end. On the cross, Jesus put our flourishing over his own. He tasted and experienced the real bitterness, the real loss, the real separation from God, so that we, in fact, could have the flourishing in life that we so desperately needed. The trajectory of our lives now in Christ is from emptiness to fullness, and not the other way around. Okay, let's just wrap up with this. If you're in that place, as I have friends that are in that place, where this is so hard to hold on to, and the words of covenant and promise seem like ashes in your mouth and you want to turn away. Just a few things to hold on to here. Scripture offers us the gift of self-awareness. And one of the ways it does it in Ruth chapter 1 is to say, you know what, if we're honest and we have to pick, most days we're not Ruth in the story. Most days we're Naomi. And if you find yourself in that place of struggle, let the Bible give you the gift of self-awareness too. Let it give you the gift of self-awareness so that even in the midst of our own complaints and agony over fullness, maybe we should start to question ourselves. Do we see all the pieces on the board? Do we really know everything that God is doing? Is emptiness really the only thing that is true of us and for us? We need to listen to the voice of Scripture. We need in those moments of struggle to come again under the voice of God through the Bible. And that takes incredible humility, and it takes what almost feels like too much trust when you're in a place where you feel that disillusioned. So you need to ask yourself this question. And my friends need to ask themselves this question. Where does the road that you're leading end? When you walk away from promises, when you walk away from the blessing and the presence of the Lord, where does that end? Where you hunger for a fullness that you feel like God has not given you yet, and so you give up on Him and pursue it in ways that go right against His calling on your life. Where does that end? The voice of Scripture reminds us again and again that it ends not in fullness, but in emptiness. And for the past week, lots of text messages back and forth. And it's just reminded me that sometimes in that place, what you and I so desperately need is the presence of other believers in your life. And so if you're in that place, talk about it and reach out to others. Because sin wants to destroy you. Here again, the pastor in Hebrews speaking to his people, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Naomi became more and more hardened. And I have friends that have gone through periods of time where they've allowed themselves to become more and more hardened and have ended up in a place of emptiness beyond what they could have imagined. And the smelling salts of Scripture are coming in and beginning to wake them up. And they're seeing just how far they've gone and just how desperate their situation is. And they're struggling to make the turn where they see that in spite of all that, Christ is a Savior who is mighty to save. That there is no sin that is so dark that His blood cannot cover. There is no distance too far from which He cannot call us home. But if you're in that place of struggle, let others in. For all of us, ask each other real questions. And maybe even harder, when those real questions are asked, give each other real answers. Don't be naive about your own ability to stand and follow Jesus on your own, to figure it out, to get your life back on track without the input of others. Friends, be sanity speakers to one another. This life is too short and too dangerous for us to waste our time and to waste our words and to throw things away that are good gifts of God. He calls us home, and He calls us to be rightly sobered by just how hard things are and just how dangerous things are and just how good His promises are. He's the one who calls us home. He's the one that would put the knots back together. He's the one who would stop us in our tracks before we do things that cause incredible pain. And when we do those things that cause incredible pain, we have a God that can still bring help, that can still rush to our aid. But we have a God who can stop us before we make the spill, too. That's the kind of God we need, who's not surprised by our sin. He's not surprised by our fallenness. He's not surprised by our own inclination to unfaithfulness. Instead, He surprises us with His promise-keeping heart, with His enduring grace, and with His call for us to come home. Let's pray. Father, we pray You would remind us of the good promises You speak over us, that we really are free in Christ, that You really do love us, not because of how good we are, but because of how good Jesus is. Lord, would You guard our steps? Would You call us back from places of darkness and help us come back into Your light? Lord, thank You that You pursue. Thank You that You didn't leave Naomi in Moab, but You brought her home. We thank You that You didn't leave her with the name Mara, but by the end of the story, You left her and her community rejoicing with a grandchild in her lap, a sign and a picture of Your great love for her. So may we bank on Your love and give us strength as we struggle. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.